Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the Troth Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mountain House of Troth in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 28, 2013, or it is history 24, 2017. We will start our third service on this seventh-day Sabbath with a song entitled, In Times Like These. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Yahshua. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Yahshua, the Holy One. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Scriptures. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The shock is Yahshua. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Yahshua, the Holy One. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The shock is Yahshua. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Yahshua, the Holy One. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Revival and Restoration, Part 1. We're going to start with the key verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. For they therefore were come together, or when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Master, or Yahshua, they addressed him sure by his name, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto the Israel? Verse 7, and he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Yahweh Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now Yahshua is unveiling the future to the disciples. He's unveiling the future for them. He's telling them that the next thing that they're going to be in with the duty to do is to be empowered to be a witness, starting right where they're at. They're going to have to start in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, folks, we know that they fulfilled that in their time. And we know that in this 12th parabolic jar that we're in right now, he is passing that commission on to the house of David. And as soon as the 144,000, the 12 direct descendants of the 12 apostles, comes on the scene and joins the house of David, then you will see the final and ultimate fulfilling of this prophecy. Because when they come forth, the first thing that's going to happen is they're going to first come to the antipodal Pentecost. And so it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in the one place. Meaning that there's only one antitypical day of the Pentecost when it fully comes. Because it comes once a year for the house of Israel. As long as the sanctuary is operating in heaven and on earth, Pentecost comes once a year. But they only have one time that it comes when it comes and does its mighty work for what it's designed for, and that is to empower those that come up to that day with the Holy Spirit to then go and do their mighty work to work in the kingdom for the brethren and for the saving of the souls of their brethren. Now, having said all that, I want to turn to Malachi chapter 4. And I want to read to you about all the verses. There's only six verses. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Yahshua of the host, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of the Righteousness arise with the healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so that's giving us an indication there that this will all be done in one year. Once we come through the antitypical day of Pentecost, when it fully comes, and that's our next big event on the calendar agenda, is when that year arrives for the fulfillment of all things, and Yahweh will have a nucleus of disciples. And that's freedom how we have been taught to believe that this will take place on the antipodal day of the Passover, the Pentecost, when the 144,000 comes forth. Okay. And so that is an event yet right in front of us. So when that year arrives, when 144,000 are to come forth, that will also be the antitypical year for the Pentecost again to fully come in the antitype. Malachi 4:3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Yahshua of the host. Let us be thankful that 2014 is not the year designated, as far as I can see at this time, for the Pentecost to fully come. Okay. So now it says that Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of the Moses my servant, which I command unto him in the Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the other. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers unto the children, and the heart of the children unto their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this Elijah is to come before that great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. And what is then the grateful and dreadful day of the Yahweh designated? It's the antithetical day of the Pentecost. So Elijah has to come first, before that day, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and power. He has to come before. Now, how can we prove this? Yahshua said to the disciples, when they come inquiring, that the Pharisees had just instructed them that Elijah must first come and restore all things, and then the Messiah shows up. And Yahshua said to the disciples, I say unto you that Elijah has already come, and they knew it not. And they perceived that he was talking about John the Baptist. So, this Elijah comes, and nobody perceives it. No one. Not even those that are of the remnant of the house of Israel at that time. When Elijah shows up, even the remnant of the house of Israel don't even know it. They don't even perceive it. Okay? And so, this Elijah is just a short five-letter word putting the label on a single person, Elijah the Tishbite in the original. So when you go to the origin of the Elijah the Tishbite, the only name that he knew was what Yahweh gave him. And Yahweh gave Elijah two parts of his name, and that was Eli and Yahuwah, right? And it was a seven-letter a name. This is a five-letter name, and there was no J in the Hebrew alphabet at that time. So, only the name that Elijah went by was Eliyahu. And that's all Israel knew him by. And so Eliyahu was given also to John the Baptist by Yahweh the Father. And that's what they called him after he was identified by the disciples. But that's the Elijah, he's already come. So it's very wonderful to know these things now, before it's too late. Because he's going to send somebody else designated as the Elijah again in these last days, and indeed he has already sent such a person. And be thankful for it that this Elijah comes not out of the clear blue sky one day to surprise everybody that's down here struggling, trying to figure out how to come to perfection. He comes on the scene, and he is the reason why he prepares the way for the Messiah, because he's been on the job a long time preparing himself. And that is preparing himself. And so when he gets himself completely prepared, then he's able to deliver the final message to the remnant that will bring forth the 144,000. Okay, now let's go again now and look at Acts chapter 2, and let's see what we have. And Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. But it's a strange thing that the disciples and all of their followers back then were not and one accord until the day of Pentecost. And they had to have a 10-day preparation to do that. That was the 10 days before the Pentecost. That was the 10 days that Yahshua left on the first day of the 10 days and went back to heaven. And that was on the 40th day after Yahshua's resurrection. And so the apostles only had 10 days to examine themselves, and they were all fostered into the upper room for 10 days. And they spent that 10 days examining their souls and making sure that there was no secrets, sins or anything that they was imbibing. And they made sure that they had covered all bases when it comes to any kind of sin in their life. And when they did this, this enabled them all, including the 120 all together in that upper room, to come into one accord. But they had to come together beforehand and examine themselves for 10 days with fasting and prayer, no doubt. Now let's pick up Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Let's read 38 again. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua, Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Yahweh Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as Yahshua our Savior shall call. Now this promise is for us now. See, it's reaching clear down to us right now. Here in this 12th hour, right here to this here little nucleus of the remnant of the house of David that have escaped the first judgment, 1 Peter 4:17. And that first judgment took place at the ancient men for the house at where the judgment began in the house of Yahweh at Kermit, Texas, 2002. So this judgment, these promises now have been in effect since 2002. So we're receiving the benefits now of this promise. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here right now doing what we're doing. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had a need. And they continuing daily with the one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from the house to house, did eat their meat with the gladness and singleness of the heart, praising Yahweh and having favor with all the people. And Yahshua, and this is Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior, added unto his assembly daily such as should be saved. Only Yahshua can add now unto his kingdom, which is the everlasting kingdom of David. But he's in charge of it now. He can add to it daily such as should be saved. So I'm glad that is not my job. I'm so glad that he hasn't put that upon my shoulder. But he did put one thing on my shoulder. That was to prepare the people how to be saved. To prepare the people what it's going to take to enter into this rest, this final rest. That's the job that's on my shoulder. And first of all, I've got to secure my own soul before I can even teach or show anyone else how to do it themselves. So that's what we're in the process of doing. All you leaders now, Jeff White, Africa, I'm speaking to you, first and foremost in Africa. I think you will be blessed by hearing these sermons, because they apply to us all over the world. For every Elijah that is raised up in his own country to do the work that you and I are doing, brother, will understand the meaning of all this, of what we're talking about. Now it says in Acts chapter 3, and let's just deal with the whole chapter. It's about 26 verses. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of the prayer, being the ninth hour. So they were in the ninth hour, which is a sacred, one of the sacred hours of the day, which is one of the designated daily times for worship and prayer. And when you go up at the appointed time in that hour, that's when you get new enlightenment, more so than any other time. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with the John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of the Yahshua Messiah of the Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now notice that we have to invoke the name of our Savior, for we're going to be repeating these same words in these last days. There's going to be a lot of people coming to us that are sick. That's why we're going through what we're going through right now, to heal our bodies 100%, so that we can be empowered with the Pentecostal power, then to do greater works than what Yahshua had done when he was here. You'll find that in John 14:12. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising the Yahweh Elohim. And all the people saw him walking and praising the Yahweh." I need to back up here. It said, praising Yahshua. Because that's the only one that the disciples introduced anybody to. It was Yahshua. Because Yahshua said, if they learn and get to know me, he said, then they will automatically know my Father. But it's important that they know me. So it says, so all the people saw him walking and praising the Yahshua. And they knew that it was he which sat for the alms at the beautiful gate of the garden, of the temple. And they were filled with the wonder and amazement at that which they had happened, which had happened unto them. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So when people see us today performing miracles, because this is exactly what we're going to do again, 144,000, when they come forth, they're going to all scatter out all over the world. And they're going to go and they're going to be empowered to do exactly what Yahshua did and what the disciples were able to do. Because their disciples are a type. They are an example for us to know. They set an example for us here in these last days to know it. We're going to have to repeat the same thing. Because the whole world is going to be sick, and there's going to be a lot of the lost sheep of the house that are scattered all over the world at this time. All the people have to do is just believe in the gospel message that we're going to be preaching to them, and that is a faith in the blood of the Yahshua. So all they're going to have to do is accept it and believe it, and they will be healed right on the spot. When the Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" For the Yahweh of the Abraham, and of the Isaac, and of the Jacob, the Yahweh of our fathers, hath glorified his son Yahshua, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But she denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of the Light, whom the Elohim has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You think that they have any different spirit today when this Elijah comes on the scene to prepare the way for the Yahshua? They'll treat Elijah just like they're going to treat the Yahshua. They'll treat him that way again. And they would treat the Yahshua that way again. And they're going to get a chance to do it too. They're going to get a chance to do it, because he's going to resurrect a lot of them that did that in the first place and give them a second chance to do it. Okay. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. So just faith in his name, meaning you have faith in his blood, you have faith in that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, you believe all that, and so that's what makes you strong. Whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I walk not through ignorance. You did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which Elohim before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Yahshua should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, now they're admonished to repent and become converted, that your sin may be blotted out. Now, we just came through the atonement, and we do that once a year because we have the sanctuary restored unto us. And so we're required by commandment and statute to come up every year to get our sins blotted out. Okay. Can we truly look at our record and our hearts and confess that we are truly converted? Yeah, we're converted up to a point. But are we truly converted with the way we're going to have to be to get this final blotting out? That's the reason why we have so many atonements year after year after year after year after year granted unto us. We get better every year until the final atonement. Now, that's what the Adventists were looking for, and that's what they were told in 1844. At the antitypical day of the atonement, they didn't realize what they were hearing, for the word antitypical simply means there's only one designated atonement day in the antitype for the blotting out of their final sins, for the cleansing and blotting out of their final sins. But they interpreted it to mean that we have entered into the antitypical day of the atonement. They didn't have a clue what it was about. They didn't understand a thing about the antiquity of the atonement or the sanctuary, because it hadn't been restored yet unto the house of Israel. Sister White says that it will be restored, and sure enough, 126 years later, it was restored to the Adventists by the Brothers Johnson at Kermit, Texas, 1970 at Gilead Center. Okay. So now it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Yahshua. So now that we have the sanctuary completely restored to Israel today, the Adventists and the Davidians and the Branch Davidians are without excuse. For they are all required now to examine themselves, if they're still alive out there, if there truly is room for repentance, to be converted for the last time. They're going to be given the offer to be there. And no doubt they are, because here we were reading about a people that had already rose up and had part in crucifying Yahshua. And yet here they come again and are given a second chance to repent of the fact that they killed the Prince of Life. They were the ones that themselves responsible for it. And it horrified them when they realized that that's what they had participated in. Are we in the same position today? Are we crucifying the Savior fresh and putting him to an open shame by our conduct and the way we live each day? And yet we're looking forward to his him redeeming us by his blood and the grand finale. Folks, this is why we're reading this today. This is why we're studying this. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And he shall send Yahshua, our Savior, the Messiah. Now, Messiah is a title meaning that Yahweh the Father is with us in the flesh. Which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. Which the Elohim has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now Yahshua is one of the holy prophets. He's one of the number of the holy prophets, and Yahshua is the first one that pronounced this prophecy in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve on the day that they sinned. Acts 3:22. For the Moses truly said unto the Father, for a prophet shall the Yahweh your Elohim raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now this is getting down in our department today. Those that are commissioned to be the angel over the candlestick of the sanctuary service of Israel, that's the one he's talking to. That's the prophet he's talking to. The visible one. And then in our case, it would have to be Elijah David. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from the Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which the Yahweh Elohim made with our fathers, saying unto the Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And you first, Yahweh having raised up his son Yahshua, send him to bless you and to turn away every one of you from his iniquities. Okay. Now, so what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the antithetical house of the Israel with this remnant, 144,000, which are the direct descendants of the 12 apostles, being empowered to do the same thing that the disciples did. And indeed, they will have to be. And when they are, that will show the awesomeness, that will show the awesomeness of the power of the Spirit. We just cannot know and understand at this time the power of the Holy Spirit, of the Yahweh Spirit. Because it can suspend planets in space. The power of the Spirit can suspend planets in space. There's no limit to his power. Okay? And now, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read verse about 26 and on. Okay? And it says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works. Now this is the practicing of the sanctuary system of all the statutes and judgment. That's the keeping of his works unto the end. Okay. Unto him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And the morning star is Yahshua. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the seven congregations of Asia Minor, starting with Ephesus. And then you have Smyrna and Pergamos in Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, and last but not least, Laodicea, which the label fell on the Adventist Church since 1844. Okay. Now, what are we learning then? We learned that in these last days we're going to have a repeat of the seven churches that were founded in Asia Minor. Even before the cross, they were founded. And they all had a prophecy in them for the spiritual Israel this side of the cross. Now, the seven churches of Asia was founded before the cross in the Old Testament, and they had an object lesson for the people back then, the closing up of the Old Testament and for the ushering in of the New Testament. And now the seven churches are identified in John the Revelation, starting with chapter 2, as having a part to play now in the restoration of all things in the end time. And that started with Paul, the first church, Ephesus of the seven. So Paul is showing the closing out of the seven churches in his day, and he's showing the beginning of the seven churches in the New Testament. Now, this is interesting. That's reading why Paul was raised up like he was 3.5 years after Yahshua resurrected. That's why he was made the 12th apostle. Okay. Paul was a cornerstone in the temple. Being the 12th apostle, he was a cornerstone, meaning that he anchored the building. It had 11 stones in it, or 11 pillars. But when Paul was added in his day, then he anchored the temple. And now who are we studying from today? We're studying from the Shepherd Rod by the Vitihara, Latter Rain of Truth, compiled into the Spirit of Prophecy book. And we are reading from Paul as the cornerstone of the temple. And now we do know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, that cornerstone really, there in Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's see, before we get in trouble with making the right application here, let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 21 and 22. Now let's read verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahshua himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, now Paul was made a cornerstone to anchor the New Testament church and to make it a type. Yahshua becomes the chief cornerstone and an antitype. So this prophecy then is for Yahshua when he comes forth here in the 12th parabolic hour. He will be the chief cornerstone, anchoring the temple, like Paul did. And it says, Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Yahshua, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of the Yahweh through the Spirit. Okay, now, this is very interesting. Now let's turn to John. Let's turn to John now. Let's turn to John 12. This is something very, very well fits into this place. So it says that verse 30 on, it says, now Yahshua answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Be cast out of what? Well, we understand that was a casting out of Lucifer from heaven. And that, you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Revelation chapter 9. That's Revelation 12:9. Now shall the judgment of this world now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, when Yahshua went back to heaven, and Michael and his angels saw it, and let's just go read it in Revelation 12. Now it says, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, and neither was their place found any more in the heavens. How come there wasn't any more place found for Lucifer in the heaven? Because he was making his abode in the house of Yahweh. He was living in the temple with those of his fallen angels with him. He was living in the house of Israel in heaven. Now, how do we prove that? We go to Hebrews chapter 12 now. This is how we prove that. And we start reading verse about 21. It says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Sion. Okay. And unto the city of the living Elohim. Okay. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And unto Elohim, the judge of all, and unto the spirits of just men made perfect. And unto Yahshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and unto the blood of sprinkling, speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall it not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Before sin shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And so, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. And Lucifer was the first one shaken out of the church of the firstborn in heaven after Yahshua's resurrection. So Yahshua had to start removing all of those things that had been shaken from the purified kingdom, from the purified church. He had to start in heaven doing this. What purified the church in heaven? Yahshua's blood. Because he's going to take his blood now of the new covenant that he resurrected with, he's going to go back to heaven with it. And he's going to go into the temple and the sanctuary up there. And he's going to make an atonement for the people that he died for on earth. But first he's got to cleanse the temple with his blood. Okay. And then he's got to cast out all of those that are unclean, because there's no more place found for Lucifer and his angels in heaven anymore now. But Yahshua is able to take and resurrect with his own blood and go back to heaven You see, that's the reason why Lucifer and his angels reside in heaven for 4,000 years, from the time that they caused Adam and Eve to sin until he was cast out. Yeshua couldn't cast him out of the temple in heaven. He couldn't cast him out of the church. He had to let him stay in there. Why? Because Yeshua hadn't yet died and resurrected to take his blood of the New Testament to go in and to sanctify all of those that had repented of all their sins from Adam down to the cross. Lucifer didn't repent of his sins, and so when the cross took place, it was too late for him and his angels to repent of their sin, so that they could be covered by the blood of Yahshua. So when they failed to do this, then that's when he said, "Now, all those that are living today that have sinned before I died, if they're not covered by my blood now," and he said, "I'm going to go back to heaven and make one offering." And so he proves that by leaving it on record in Hebrews 10, 14. He says, let's turn to it and read it. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Okay. Now that perfecting forever them that are sanctified, he included that offering was also for Lucifer and his angels. Because the scriptures plainly tell us here in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer is a man just like us. Okay. And the angels that fell with him are men just like we are. So, Yahshua's blood covers everything that has ever fallen into sin. And that starts with Lucifer in heaven, the one that sinned first. So it says, "Whereof," in Hebrews 10, 15, "whereof the Yahweh Spirit also is a witness unto us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Yahshua, I will put my laws into their hearts." What laws? The commandments of the sanctuary. John 15:10 says, Yahshua says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Here we have a new point here to make at this time. Yahweh's commandments was for the Yahshua himself and for all those from Adam down to the cross. But after Yahshua dies and resurrects, now he's in charge of not only new commandments of the sanctuary. That's the ordinances contained in law. But he's also in charge of the Ten Commandments and all the Father's commandments. So he said, "Now I overcame, and I abide in my Father's commandments." And so therefore, I abide in his love, because I kept his commandments that he required of the Old Testament. I was included in having to keep his commandments. And I kept them. Even in a perfect state, I kept his commandments. I was required to do that. Because I was classed as one of the men of the fallen race. Because I came down here and took on the fallen nature of man. Okay. So now he says, "And their sins and iniquities," verse 17, Hebrews 10, "will I remember no more." Well, when he resurrected, he had to remember Lucifer and the angel's sins. He had to remember them. And he had to do something about them to get them out of that heavenly sanctuary. The only way he could do that, because the first is go back and bodily throw them out of heaven, period. And then Yahshua went in and he sanctified the heavenly sanctuary by his own blood. And he made an atonement in that heavenly sanctuary by his own blood. for all of those that were sanctified by the blood system and faith in his blood from Adam clear down to the cross, to his resurrection. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay, so now where the remission of these sins of the Old Testament from Adam clear down to my resurrection, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Only one offering for the sins of the Old Testament. That's all it took. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yahshua now, here in the New Testament, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of the Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of the faith in his blood, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto the love and unto the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, verily exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, and it says, only if you sin willfully. Now you can sin ignorantly, and you can get forgiveness of that. But if you sin willfully, after you have received knowledge, there remains no more sacrifice for those kind of sins that you sin willfully. Now, but a certain looking for of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary, he that despised Moses' law died without the mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of the Yahweh Elohim, and hath counted the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahweh, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of the grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Yahshua, and again the Yahshua shall judge his people. Okay. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Yahweh, Elohim. But call unto the remembrance of former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of the afflictions. Now, we have to go through a great fight of afflictions, folks, to attain unto this perfection in our day. And I will venture to say that I'm going through the most trying time of my life in this area. Have been for the last 3 years. But I see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm thankful, because I had confirmation by the sermon that he's just given me to deliver that this is so. Psalms 10:33. While it's that you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while it's you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, meaning that you took joyfully taking your goods and going and selling and giving them all to the poor and to the kingdom, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of the reward. For you have need of the patience, that after you have done the will of the Father, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by the faith and the blood of the Yeshua. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto the perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Well, folks, we're getting close to the end of our study this hour. That's been very enlightening, I do believe. You can go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about the faith in the blood of the Yeshua as the future promise for those folks back then. And we'll find out that we haven't exercised that same faith today in the blood of Yeshua. So let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's close out with a few key verses. Let's start with a verse about 17. Let's see. No, let's start with verse 7. 7 is a complete number. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Elohim, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Okay. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored unto you sooner. Okay. Now the true Yahweh Elohim of the peace that brought again from the dead our Savior Yahshua, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through the Yahshua Messiah, unto whom be glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of the exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Alright. Paul is pretty much summing it up here. There in verse 20. Now the Elohim of the peace that brought again from the dead our Savior Yeshua, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through the Yahshua Messiah, unto whom be glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. This brings the end of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We will close this service now with a song. On the Jordan's stony banks I stand and cast a wistful eye. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land, yes I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All those wide extended plains shine one eternal day. Hey, Yahshua with the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, yes I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds, no poisonous breath can reach that hellful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I am. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, yes I am. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.